that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And would you conclude the reading with me? Amen. You have a wonderful portion here, don't you? In fact, you'll find what I'm going to count up to be seven superlatives, words that are used together, making phrases that are intensified by adjectives or adverbs. In fact, if you wanted to have a one-word title for this section, it would be this word: supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Even though the sound of it is something quite atrocious, dating a few, if you say it loud enough, you'll always sound precocious. So the title is supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. We're talking of superlatives, expressing something that is beyond expression, and yet helping our understanding by these expressions. The very first one in verse 8, Paul uses it. It's in a negative way. He says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Now, that's a superlative expression in a different kind of way. He said, if you're going to measure me, you have to measure me a little bit less than everybody else. In fact, find the least, and I'm right after them. The second superlative is also in that same verse, verse 8. He speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We'll talk about these in a moment. Verse 10 gives us our third one. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, that's going to be the third one, the manifold wisdom of God. And verse 11, our fourth one is, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fifthly, we notice in verse 12 that now we have boldness and access with confidence. Sixthly, in verse 19, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then lastly, in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. These seven superlatives are woven wonderfully through the threefold ministry of the Apostle Paul. His ministry was one of preaching, was one of prayer. Even from the very beginning when we're introduced to Paul, it said, behold, he prayeth. And we see the prayers of the apostle are very instructive in our own prayer life, aren't they? But also his praise. So the threefold ministry of the apostle is preaching and his prayers and also his praise. Weave together these seven superlatives of Ephesians chapter 3. But each one, I believe with all my heart, should have a special application in my life. That not only am I reading what the apostle expressed that was inexpressible, it all of a sudden becomes something in my heart that expresses something, well, as someone said, sometimes it's better felt than telt.
But we want to take it one step past that to say that this is a conviction that I've got in my life. This is what God is doing in me and through me that I might be an effective worker for Him. And that's my desire tonight, that it might grip our hearts as we notice each one. Let's look at the first one in the preaching of the apostle. First, you're going to notice something about the preacher. We won't take too long on the preacher because you know it's not the preacher, it's the preaching. It's not the messenger, but it's the message. And so here you see in verse 8, Paul had that same personal view of himself. He said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints." Not only did Paul's grammar teacher turn over in her grave when she noticed how many words he puts in one sentence. I think I heard Bill McDonald say the average length of a sentence in the New Testament was 27 words. Talking with a Time reporter, Marguerite Michael, she said the average words in a sentence today is between 5 and 7 words. We've come a long way, haven't we? But we do use more periods and we do use more pauses because our thoughts are not quite as big as the apostle, are they? But not only did his grammar teacher turn over in his grave, her grave whenever she saw the length of his sentence, but to put these words together, whatever could they mean? Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints? Well, now, if you're the least, you can't be any less than that. But Paul was. If the great apostle Paul could see himself as less than the least of all saints, how would we view ourselves? Well, the apostle tells us a little bit about this in another book, the book of Romans. He said, "I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." We could all use a better view of ourselves, couldn't we? And see ourselves in light of the great grace that's been given to us. Oh, it's only the grace that makes the difference. There's nothing in us. It's all in Him. John the Baptist taught us some good lessons too, didn't he? He must increase, but I must decrease. Paul followed those lessons. So should we. Job understood what it meant, didn't he? He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes have seen the King, or have seen thee, and I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. Isaiah saw him. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. And even in the New Testament, Peter, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Paul had a good self-image, didn't he? And one that we need today, to see himself as less than the very least of all the saints. Well, you know, even in his service, he saw himself as the least of all the apostles. About this time, you're asking, Paul, did you see yourself successful at anything? I mean, were you great at anything? Was there anything that you excelled at? Well, he said, yes, there's one area that I did excel at. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. There was an area that he did excel, and it was, I'd like to mention to you carefully, that he didn't say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief, of whom I am chief. For surely, after you come to Christ, you realize how awfully sinful you are, and I am. It's not like the town crier who announced the message of the preacher in England, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But when he announced it, he said, "Come tonight and hear the message by the preacher, oh, wretched man that he is." He wasn't about to put his own pronoun in there. No, "Oh, wretched man that I am." So Paul, the preacher, he saw himself this way. And so he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace," don't miss the next word, "given." There's no other way to get grace, is there? It can only be received as a wonderful gift from God. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. This grace was given, for Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And even Ruth, "What have I done to find grace in your sight?" as she spoke to Boaz. And we speak to our kinsman redeemer. What have we done to find this grace? Nothing. It's been freely bestowed upon all who believe. Paul, the apostle, also was given that grace. Now you want to go past the preacher and go on to the preaching. For he says, was this grace given that I should preach, proclaim? We all understand that preaching is not just screaming, but it's proclaiming the message. And as he proclaims it, he has a wonderful source and resource. This text, like the country preacher that kept his finger in his Bible just in case he got to the text. Listen, we have a wonderful resource of preaching, don't we? You'll never exhaust it. In fact, Paul refers to it with our second superlative in verse 8. Once again at the end, he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, of course, you know the people that he was preaching to were Gentiles. But he also mentions in verse 9, and to make all people see, for it was Paul's practice, whenever he went from one city to another, he would go to the synagogue first, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or to the Gentiles. But Paul was the apostle, really, that was given the wonderful privilege of taking the gospel and many mysteries in the New Testament to the Gentiles. This unsearchable riches of Christ being his text and source. I'd like you to think about it for a moment. It is a superlative expression, isn't it? Riches usually depend on the rarity of the commodity. It's been interesting to see some of the documentaries on diamonds lately, based basically on the advertisement world of making something valuable that really is not rare at all. And they're rare around my house, but they're not rare in the world, you understand. Diamond can be mined very easily, at least plentifully. But really, true riches has to have a rarity to make it worth anything. Silver wasn't worth much in Solomon's day. You remember that? There was so plentiful they didn't even count it as being anything, silver. But riches that are rare are worth more. But these are not rare. These are unsearchable. In other words, you'll never exhaust it. It's inexhaustible. It's the fullness of the riches of Christ. You'll never get to the end of it. Plenty there. And yet, it's still riches, isn't it? The riches of Christ, the riches of His grace, the riches of His glory, as we'll see a little bit later. These riches are unsearchable. In other words, the message was much bigger than the messenger. And, of course, the source was always broader than the sermon. Paul had a wonderful theme of every message he preached. Christ is the theme, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The best thing we can do with any ministry we have is fill it up with Christ. We preach Christ. And that, in short, was the life of the Apostle Paul. Is it your life? Well, you might say, well, I don't preach. We all do, don't we? We live it out day by day. We're living epistles, seen and read of all men. Every life preaches a message. What's your life preaching? What's mine preaching? If people follow me, will they follow me to Christ? That's really the question. The apostle, he had no doubt about it. He said, listen, here's my message. It's Christ and the unsearchable riches of Him. And he'll never exhaust it. Now, his purpose was to make all people see it. And in so doing, you see the intent that he had in verse 10. As he speaks so well of Christ being the very revelation of all things from God, he says in verse 10, bringing before us our third superlative, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known or made known by the church. Think about this manifold wisdom of God. Now let's just take wisdom itself. I appreciated our brother praying that that the Lord would give us wisdom to apply the knowledge that we have in the Word. That's really what it takes. But where does wisdom come from? Well, it comes in the form of a person. Christ has been made unto us wisdom from God. But as you see Christ as the wisdom of God personified, you have to see him from the many different angles. In simplicity, you'll never get to the fullness of comprehending Christ. Talking with Brother Bramhall, I think he was about 98 when we visited once, and we were talking about how much he knows of Christ. And he says after 70 years, he just feels like he was just scratching the surface, just starting to get to know him, and how it would take eternity. That's a long time, you know. The Queen of Sheba, she was quite wise. She said, you know, I had heard of the wisdom of Solomon, and she saw wisdom as one whole. And she said, the half was not told me. Eliphaz, in the book of Job, well, he saw it in a different way, a little bit bigger. He said, wisdom has two sides to it. You've heard there's two sides to every story? I'm going to tell you there's more sides than that. When Paul speaks about the wisdom of God, he says, it's manifold. Now, let's just break down that word in simplicity. It's many-fold. The multifaceted. Baffles, talk about being baffled, yes. Going from one direction into the other direction and weaving in and out. The multifaceted wisdom of God. Every different angle by which you view Christ, you see him as the wisdom of God brought to us so that we might know something about what God is like. That's where it becomes very simplistic, isn't it? Now, when you look at Christ, you see what the Father is like. If you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. And yet to comprehend him, his ways are past finding out. And we take something that's simple to us, but to someone who doesn't comprehend what we're doing, it looks complicated. I'd like to give you an example. We enjoyed working in Africa. We enjoyed doing the preaching that we did. And Nancy with the ladies and the children, and I with Bible school students and the pygmies and different people groups. But I also enjoyed some of the work that we did. And that's where you start all mission work, is on physical things like mowing an airstrip. Baron McDowell said, well, we need to mow the airstrip. The elephant grass is getting pretty tall. Propeller's starting to cut the weeds when it comes down the grassy airstrip. You need to go out and mow the airstrip. So I said, sure, just show me what to do and we'll do it. He said, well, the 1940 Fiat tractor is overparked on the hill. And he said, just get a couple of the strong fellas to give you a push, pop the clutch, and you'll start it up because the starter died years ago. And so the idea was, is you just roll down the hill, start the Fiat tractor, go to the airstrip, mow the airstrip, takes about 5 or 6 hours, come back, park it on the hill for 3 or 4 weeks later, depending on the rains. Until that one day when I got out to the airstrip, running along with a bush hog, we hit an ant hill. Now, you've got fire ants down this part of the world, don't you? Well, these ants don't have little hills like they do for fire ants. The ant hills there, sometimes they're 5, 6 feet in the air out of... They'd make them out of Georgia red clay over in the middle of Africa. Tell me how that works. Sam could tell us something about Georgia red clay. It's like brick dirt, and it's just as hard as a brick. Well, there was one about 2 feet, but in elephant grass, hard to see it. As soon as I hit that anthill, it just stopped that bush hog dead right in his tracks. And the Fiat tractor died on an airstrip. You know, airstrip is level ground. We walked back 2 miles to the mission station, got the Ford truck, jumper cables, simple stuff, just took some time. When I pulled back to the tractor, on the airstrip, I bet I had 100 people watching. I mean, it looked like a blood transfusion. I pulled it hood to hood, nose to nose with the tractor and the truck, popped the hood, hooked up the cables. I know you're on the edge of your seat. You know, the people watching, they were amazed. And they were whispering and murmuring. Look at what he's doing. I was starting to get a little bit proud of how I was doing it. Jumped up on the tractor, had it all hooked up, hit the starter button. Started right up, no big deal. Jumped off the tractor, disconnected the cable, started rolling them up, and I was listening as the people were talking. In Swahili, one of them said, Akili Kabisa, which means absolute wisdom. absolute wisdom. All I did was jump off the tractor. I mean, jumped it off. Gave it a jump start. It was nothing. And then I realized, to them it was something, to me it's nothing. Now let's blow that illustration up. From a horizontal view to a vertical view. God does something, it's nothing to Him. His foolishness is like wisdom to me, and wisdom that we can never comprehend. Here we are, and God is showing His manifold wisdom, His multifaceted wisdom. And He says, let me show you something. And He's going to show it to the principalities and the powers. In other words, the angelic realms are going to be learning lessons. And who do you think He would choose to show His wisdom through? This is what makes it amazing, isn't it? He says, now look at the church. Look at these human beings, made lower than the angels. And yet, He's teaching a class of wisdom through people like us. Who could ever plumb the depths or comprehend the wisdom of God? His ways truly are past finding out, aren't they? And so He says, the manifold wisdom of God. Well, notice something else in verse 11, please. He says that all these things are according to His eternal purpose. Now, that's the next superlative you understand, the eternal purpose. How could that be a superlative? Well, just think about the combination of these words. If I've got a purpose in mind, it tells me I have a beginning and I have an ending. I've got something that I'm going to set as a goal and something that I'm going to accomplish. And indeed, if you read all of verse 11, you see that it has been accomplished according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And indeed, He did finish. But when you put eternal into the equation, or into the phrase, all of a sudden that purpose becomes a long-range purpose, doesn't it? In fact, it's eternal. You won't get to the end of it. And yet, He says, which He has accomplished. Fait accompli. It is done. And it's still going on. And the purpose won't be realized until we get to eternity. An eternal purpose in finite beings like us? No, God says, I put eternity in their hearts. Wait till you see what I turn them into. And we find out that it's all been in God's eternal purpose, which He purposed and accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Paul's preaching was like that, wasn't it? But equally with his preaching, someone said we should always give God equal time, was his prayers. Verse 12 says, in whom, referring to Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. Isn't that amazing? I was talking with Dr. Phil Fisher over in Zaire once, right after Samaritan's Purse had been over for a visit to look at the medical work at Nyankundi. Franklin Graham, before he started preaching, would come over from time to time and would make visits. I would say, Franklin, why don't you speak to the missionaries tonight? He says, no, I'm not the preacher, that's my dad. He said, I'm just interested in the medical work and helping out where we can. Dr. Phil Fisher said when they were having a meeting, they were discussing some of the needs and some of the accomplishments there in the medical work. It's a vast work. At one time, it certainly was. Now things are really calling us to prayer for many of the works there that were started and have gone through very difficult times. While they were talking, some of his team, they said, oh, George will be happy to hear about this. A little bit later, they said, oh, there's a need there. Well, I'll mention it to George. Dr. Phil Fisher said, George, what? Who is George? He's not here, is he? He said, no, George Bush, of course. Right, they were talking about George Bush Sr. at that time. It's amazing to have friends in high places, isn't it? So when I was up in Washington not too long ago, I thought, well, let's see, if I know Franklin Graham, and he knew President Bush on a first-name basis, and now his son's there, got a little bit of extra time, I think I'll just stop at the White House real quick, see if I can meet Mr. Bush. So I went up right there to the reception desk and I said, I don't have an appointment or anything, but I'd like to see the president, if you don't mind. And they said, you don't have an appointment? I said, no, but I am a citizen of this country, and I just thought maybe I could pay him a little visit. Won't stay long. I said, he's very busy. And I said, well, that's all right. Maybe I can see Mr. Cheney. Well, we've got him in hiding. You're not going to be able to see him. I came away so discouraged. I couldn't even see the president or the vice president. So driving down in North Carolina, I came close to Raleigh. I thought, well, maybe I just stop and see the governor. I went to the governor's mansion. You know, he wasn't even there. Got back in my car, and I thought, well, I'm driving into Charlotte. I'm going right past downtown. Maybe I just stop at the city council for a moment. Maybe Mayor McQuarrie would be in or something. And knocked on the door and welcomed in, but the mayor couldn't even see me. Not even the city councilman. Well, I turned down by the president, the vice president, the governor, the mayor, the city council. So I got to my house and I went in my study and got down on my knees and I prayed to the God of heaven. He said, I'm so glad you called on me today. I was wanting to hear your voice. I don't know if we realize what we have here. If we did, it would change our lives, wouldn't it? Do you realize he says in verse 12, this is better than 24/7 technical support, you understand, that puts you on hold for approximately 47 minutes. And we'd suggest that you call back or visit our website. None of that stuff. We have boldness and access with confidence. And you know the great thing about it? Is even when we get too busy for the Lord, I mean, if I were him and you were too busy for me, I would probably say, well, you had your chance. But not so with the Lord. We get too busy for him sometimes and run out doing our little things and errands and all the other work that we do. And he says, listen, when you have time, I still want to hear what you have to say. And you can almost hear his heart breaking, can't you? And yet that's the kind of God we have, that not only listens to us, but desires to hear us and always has an open door policy. Come on in. I've been wanting to hear your voice. That's really what it means, isn't it? We've got access to him. No, it's better than that. We've got boldness and access. No, it's even better than that. We've got boldness and access with confidence. He's not going to say, sorry, I'm busy. I'm sorry, I know what you did. I'm sorry, I can't see you. None of those things. He's glad to have us into his very presence. And not only that, but now the apostle, as he turns to prayer, he says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. And he's going to make the request. But think for a moment about this reverence. He bows his knees. It's a great help to me, and I'm sure it is to you, to pray on bended knee, to be on our knees. Now, very personally, our little puppy doesn't quite know what to do when we do this. We're teaching her. It's not working. She thinks it's playtime. We keep trying to tell her it's pray time. The world just doesn't understand, do they? Think about the posture of prayer. On our knees, eyes closed, heads bowed, hands folded. Do you know, this is execution style, isn't it? Waiting for the executioner's axe to fall. We're in complete dependence upon God for his protection and for our survival. It's really what prayer is, isn't it? William Cowper said, and someone mentioned it also essentially in their prayer, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Makes me want to be there more, doesn't it, you? John Newton expressed it this way, making our request to the Lord. He says in verse 15, and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. It's a pretty big request, wouldn't you say? I mean, we usually say, Lord, just help me get through another day. Lord, help me get over this cough. Let's ask some big things. Like that Christ might be made manifest in our lives, whether by our life or by our death. Ask some big things. John Newton said, Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. What was it Jabe used in expression the other day? Pray God-sized prayers. These are God-sized prayers. That we might be strengthened with his might in the inner man. That we might be able to comprehend with all the saints. And he goes through the infinite measurements. The very width, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know that which is incomprehensible. Well, I tell you, when you get to this superlative in verse 19, topping this off on our prayer is beyond our wildest imagination. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think of it. He speaks about the church in chapter 1. He said, you're the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And in chapter 4, verse 13, you notice what he said about the fullness of Christ. And in chapter 5, 18, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And here he says, filled with all the fullness of God. How do you express that? Well, you might do it like the little girl who prayed, Lord, fill me with yourself. And then she said, I can't hold much, but I can overflow a whole lot. We ask that the fullness of God fill our hearts to overflowing, that we might spill out on everyone else. It's really a superlative prayer request, isn't it? But then lastly, in verse 20, our seventh superlative is the one that's translated differently in almost every translation. One is translated exceeding abundantly, and the other is translated exceedingly abundant, and some, like the New King James, just put an L-Y on both of them, making them adverbs, exceedingly abundantly. So that's the safe one to go with. In fact, as you see this answer to our prayers, it really turns our prayers, which have been answered, into praise, which is the normal way, isn't it? So you move from preaching to the prayers of the apostle, but don't stop short and just pray and say, Lord, please do this, amen. No, no. We promise to give him the honor and the glory. Come back and do it and finish it up with praise. It's amazing what praising can do. That's not just a children's chorus. That's true in my life and in yours, because all of these superlatives are to be working in us and through us. So when you come to that last one, well, let me break it down the way Bill McDonald's commentary did. Let me give you one phrase at a time, and you build it as it expands. Now to him who is able. Let's take the next line down. Now to him who is able to do. Next line down. Now to him who is able to do what we ask. Now to him who is able to do what we ask and think. I mean, really, the line's getting longer, and the prayer's getting bigger, and the praise is starting to swell, because it's now to him who is able to do above what we ask or think. But that's not it yet, is it? Do you mind if we magnify this a little bit? Now to him who is able to do above what we ask or think. Now to him who is able to do above all that we ask or think. This is our God, you know. But if you don't mind, we want to get superlative about this tonight. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. How would you finish out a statement like that, except in praise to God? To him be glory in the church, starts right here, by Christ Jesus, for how long? Throughout all ages. When do you stop? World without end. I don't know anything else we can say except what Paul wrote right there. Amen. Now, you know what amen means. It means, Lord, let it be so. It makes it very personal, doesn't it? All of a sudden, the things that we've heard become personal conviction, and we put ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God, and we say, Lord, let these things become a reality in my life, because we haven't heard them for naught. We have a great big superlative God who's able to do great things. May He do them in my life, through my life, and with my life, that it might make a difference in the world in which I live and have an effect for all eternity. So if you talk to someone tomorrow, you say, boy, the title of the message, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, just didn't quite do it, because we found out how great God is and we only saw through a little window, but it helps us to see there's more to come with Him. Shall we pray? Father, may these things grip our hearts and challenge our lives to live in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, not glorying in ourselves, but glorying in Him and magnifying Him in everything that is done, even in our thoughts, as well as our deeds and actions and service for Him. We thank You for the grace that's been given to us and given us an entrance into appreciating in our relationship with You the greatness of Your person and the wonders of Your Son. Father, bless this assembly, we pray, with Your presence continually, that we might enjoy practicing the presence of Christ in every place we go, and that others might see Him, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and ask about the hope inside, and make us ready messengers with the message of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in His name. Amen. Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto Him be the glory forever. Amen.
You know that there are people in this world, and not just unconverted people in this world, there are believers, fellow believers, that could care less what you know. They just want to know that you care. See, this is the very essence of what the Lord Jesus was getting at here. It's not a fleshly show of emotion that He's looking for. He is looking for men and women, boys and girls that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to love Him with everything they've got, that He in turn might make it manifested in that life by loving others also. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I got to tell you something, I'm convicted by that. I'm convicted by that. We drive down the road. I got caught in a traffic jam yesterday morning up in Atlantic Beach with all these bikers. I'm looking at them driving by, and I don't know if I could really say in my own heart that I love my neighbor as myself. In Grand Rapids, we had a next-door neighbor, and the kids could tell you she just wanted to find fault with everything you did. And we won't get into all the details of that, but anything we did, she found had a problem with. And she let us know. Really hard to love your neighbor as yourself in those kind of situations. But if my heart is filled with the love of God, if my heart is filled with the love of Christ for me, even with all my sin and hang-ups, even with all my weakness and failure as a believer, my heart was full of love like that. It would be nothing for me to love my neighbor better than myself. Love does not seek limits. It seeks outlets. And our love for God wants to manifest itself in an outlet by loving people that, first of all, do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior. And I've been convicted of this. I don't tell other people about the Lord the way I should. It's one thing for me to get up here and to tell you and me about the Lord Jesus, and it's another thing to go out there and tell somebody that doesn't know the Lord about the Lord Jesus. My son said one day, why do we spend so much time telling people about the love of God that already know about it? Why don't we tell those people that don't know? Sometimes the Lord has to beat us over the head to get our attention. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh God, we come into thy presence this morning, and all we can do is readily admit that we don't love you like we should. Oh Lord, break down the defenses of our own heart. May the Word of God reach into our innermost being this morning. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Help us to love Thee the way we should love Thee, the way Thou hast loved us, without reserve, without limit, without reason. May we love Thee like that. May we give our hearts, our lives, our all to Thee. And may it be manifested to those around us that we come into contact with, that we love God, that we love the brethren also, that we love those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior. We give you thanks for thy word and for thy spirit that reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that it might have its perfect work in our hearts and lives today. We give you thanks in his precious name. Amen.